Amen. Thanks, Yanni. Good morning, friends. So Brad mentioned two sort of subcultures within the church. He mentioned the Revive guys and he mentioned the Chosen Ones. So Chosen Ones are those group of youngsters are meeting down at the Chosen Ones facility, a children's church. And then there's a second row here. There's a bunch of Revive guys. So if you're wondering who are the Revive guys, they're normally the second row and spilling over into the third row. And so it's the youngsters that can't quite fit into either of those just yet. And so we've created a space for them. So we're excited. So in case you are wondering, now you know. So I'm preaching this morning out of Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at the parable of the mustard seed. The title of my message is, Why Not Me? So if you're into a title of a message, into headings, that's the title of the message, but it's anchored in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the mustard seed. I'm privileged to travel translocally into other nations to go and equip and to encourage churches and leaders. And so I've been both to Uganda and to Egypt. And so there's a river that the local Ugandans claim the source is in their country at a place called Jinja. If I could have that picture, please. I'm going to use this as a reference. And so the Nile River, they reckon, begins in a place called Jinja, right on the edge of Lake Victoria. And we know that the Nile ends up on the coastline of Egypt, where it pours out into the Mediterranean Sea. So this is a picture of the last stages of the Nile River, taken from the International Space Station. I thought it quite aptly illustrates what I'm wanting to chat about this morning. And so that lit portion is actually the Nile River, and that V at the end there is where it empties out into the Mediterranean. That is what is called the Nile Delta. An amazing picture of the river Nile. So if I could have the lights on, thank you. When you stand on the banks of Lake Victoria, in fact, you have to get in a boat to go there, and there's this little ripple right on the edge of where the Lake Victoria enters into the Nile, or the start of the Nile. And there's this little ripple of water that is continuously showing you where the source of the Nile is. That's according to the Ugandans. It's disputed. But anyway, there's this underground river that feeds, and it's insignificant because there's this tiny little ripple. If it wasn't pointed out to you, you wouldn't know. But they say that's the start of the Nile River. And it travels this massive, massive distance, 6,853 kilometers from Uganda right through 11 nations that empties out into the Mediterranean Ocean. It is a river that feeds two of the driest parts of our earth. There's a space in Sudan, and there are two places in Egypt that are rated in the top six driest places on earth, are reliant upon the River Nile for its source of water. The River Nile Delta, 30 million people live in that portion that was highlighted, that little V. 30 million people live within the confines of the Nile Delta. The river, where it empties into the sea, empties at the rate of 2,860 cubic meters per second. That's the significance of this river. It has this insignificant beginning. You've got to look carefully to see where the source is. But where it empties into the ocean, it is a significant, significant impact. Incredible. And this river brings life wherever it flows. It brings life wherever it flows. I'm wanting to use this picture of the River Nile this morning to illustrate the principle of the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 13. It helps us understand the meaning of this parable. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He doesn't explain then. He just says this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And when it is planted, it produces a tree. We understand from this parable this morning that God can use people and he can use circumstances that seem insignificant to bring incredible transformation and change. That's a heartbeat of this parable. And as this river brings life and where it empties into the sea, that river Nile Delta supports millions of people. This kingdom that Jesus talks about, his kingdom, brings life to people. He doesn't specifically explain the meaning of the parable, but he uses it to explain what the kingdom of God is like. So Matthew chapter 13, and you can read with me, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches. The spiritual principle, your friends, is that when God is involved, something small, something insignificant can be transformed into something great. And we're going to read this parable through this perspective this morning. When we look at a mustard seed, it is the smallest of all seeds. It seems so insignificant. Apparently, it is so tiny. It's like a millimeter, I think, plus a little bit in diameter. Tiny little seed. And you look at this little seed, you think, you know, what can that produce? When you look at it, you don't look at it with much expectation because it's so tiny. But when planted, Jesus says, this seed produces a tree. We might be saying, well, how can anything or something so small produce anything significant? You see, friends, that seed, when planted, has incredible potential to produce a tree. While some say that the mustard seed doesn't produce a tree, it produces a shrub, but it grows into the size of a tree, 20 feet high, with a spread of plus minus 24 feet. This little mustard seed, 1 millimeter in diameter, when planted in soil, it produces. Amazing. And so in God's kingdom, people, situations, circumstances are not limited to how they appear in the natural. That's the heartbeat of this parable. And I felt this morning there might be folk here in this meeting that are living in smallness. And you're looking at your life with not much expectation. You're looking at your impact, your influence in this world, not with much expectation. How can God use me to make an impact, to influence? I want to say that if you yield your life to God's hands, he can do something incredible and something amazing in you through you. We heard last week the parable of the talents. If you will take what God has given you, however small it is, however small you might think it is, put in God's hands, it is multiplied, where it can bring life and produce life beyond you. You see, God delights in taking that which is considered insignificant and doing great things with it. He delights in that, and he wants to do that with you and I. Your circumstances, whatever you're facing, he can turn those things for good to his glory, and his life might flow. So I pray and I trust this morning, friends, that as we sit under the teaching of Jesus, looking at this parable of the mustard seed, you begin to live beyond smallness and limitations that you might have placed upon your life. And you see, truly see, this great God who wants to do amazing things in you, through you, and with you. I trust courage will come into your heart. I trust faith will come into your heart to trust God for more. Amen. God delights in taking that which is considered insignificant and doing great things with it. So in Judges chapter 6, verse 6. But the chapter 6 and 7, we see the story of Gideon. We know that the Midianites had overrun Israel. And Judges chapter 6, verse 6, this is what the Bible says. That Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now they were placed in that situation by their rebellion and their disobedience. And so God allowed them to be overrun by the Midianites. But when they cry out and they say, this life is so tough for us, God hears them. He hears their cry. And he says, just like he said to Moses with the Israelites, I've heard their cries and I'm wanting to do something about it. It's interesting that he calls a man, an insignificant man, a man who thought less of himself, Gideon. And he says, I'm wanting you to lead these people out of slavery and captivity. And so Gideon's response is very interesting. Verse 15 of Judges chapter 6. He says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. How can I save Israel? And maybe some of us are sitting here this morning saying, how can I? Before God. God has asked you to do something, called you to do something. Maybe something's stirring in your heart. And like Gideon, you say, how can I? How can I? That's Gideon's response. But how can I save Israel? And then he gives all the excuses. He says that my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least. God's saying, you exactly the right person I'm wanting to use, Gideon. The Lord answered, verse 16. He says, I'll be with you. I will be with you. And I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And we know the rest is history. God sorts them out with Gideon's obedience in faith. Moses is another example, a man with a stuttering speech. Well, Lord, how can I go before Pharaoh to lead your people? God says, I'm with you. I am with you. We see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember, the fish and the loaves. And this boy comes with his lunchbox. There's not much in it. No. I thought, Jesus, how's this going to happen? Jesus says, bring it and watch how I'll multiply it. And basketfuls afterwards, basketfuls are left as Jesus does something amazing with something so small and insignificant. Despite the natural restrictions and limitations, there is always a God factor, friends. Always the God factor. And where he is involved, impossibility becomes possible when we submit it and put it into his hands. Our lives, we might be looking at our lives and saying, I'm insignificant. I never ever dreamt that I would travel to the nations I've traveled to preach the gospel. I never ever dreamt that I would lead a church, etc., etc. I was like Gideon, full of excuses, but I am. But Lord, you know my history. I come from a family that is insignificant. I'm an insignificant electrician, but God says I will. And he's wanting to do that with every single one of us, friends. But we have to look beyond our perceived limitations. And we have to see this great big God who is at work, who says, I will take what you bring and you sow, and I will multiply it. And I will make it great. And I will make it great. You might be a two fish and a five loaves kind of a person. You don't see the potential of the basketfuls in God's hands. When I read this parable this morning, I'm encouraged for my own life. I'm encouraged for my family. I'm encouraged for us as a local church. If we all say, might be the least, but God, we put it in your hands and we trust you to do amazing things with what we submit to you. If God can do extraordinary things with Moses, if God can do supernatural things with Gideon and many others, Joshua, you name them, why not me? Why not you? Why not us? We are living, friends, as members of God's kingdom here on earth. And the world that we live in is our field. God's saying, I want you to take your life and I'm going to sow it into this world. I'm going to impact this world with my life through you. But do you see it? Do you see how I want to use you? Do you see the potential in my hands that your life has got? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Before a seed can grow, it needs to be planted. It needs to be in the soil to germinate and produce. And I felt that many are sitting with seed in their hands, not sowing, holding fast, thinking, oh, well, I'm not going to sow that because it's not going to have any impact. See, the field was man's area of influence. The man decided what was to be planted there. He didn't just plant and then wait for something to grow. He actually cared for it, intended for it. That's why that thing grew. That seed grew into a shrub, into a tree. I was watching Shelley yesterday. She did some gardening. So I used to dig the holes for her. I don't anymore. I said, well, if that's your sphere of influence, you dig the holes. No jokes. The one thing she stopped asking me to do is prune the garden because I destroy it. So I said, okay, it's your sphere. You plant and prune. Anyway, that aside. But she planted these little plants that don't look like much. The little things. And I'm like, good luck. But But she planted some time ago that have grown quite significant. There's this milkweed tree, which was about this size when we planted it many years ago. It's grown into a substantial, it's a shrub now, but it will become a tree. But there's an expectation when she planted those things yesterday that they were going to grow and produce flowers. And the field, friends, that we have is our area of influence. Very interesting that this morning the Lord spoke to the men. Husbands, your field of influence first is your family. Is your family. And if we are born again, saved through the blood of Christ, we have access to everything that the King has put at our disposal. And he says, if you will put your faith in the power of my kingdom, the power of my work by the Holy Spirit, he says, you will see the fruit, you will see the impact of the kingdom in your families. I'm not surprised that God had arrested the hearts of men this morning in the context of today's message. But we need to plant, we need to sow in the area of our families with expectation. Oh no, what's the use? Nothing's going to change. You heard that before? Man planted that seed with great expectation. Great expectation. Expectation means he invested in it. Didn't just plant it and leave it and hope one day it would produce something. He watered it. He took care of it. And as it grew, he started to feed it. Picture of how we are to live our lives in the fields that we have influence in. We need to be attentive to that field. We have a family sphere. We have a work sphere. We have a friendship sphere. We have a school sphere. Whatever sphere you're in, friends, that's our field. And God's saying, I'm wanting you to sow seeds of the kingdom into that field. And so Shelley's message last Sunday on using our talents is a principle of sowing. Can't expect fruit if we don't sow. Can't expect a great marriage if you don't sow seeds, if you don't invest in it. You can't expect your family to pursue Christ with a passion if you don't invest in the lives of your children. You can't expect the gospel to bear fruit in your workplace if you're not making the most of opportunities of sowing seeds, speaking to your colleagues about Jesus Christ. And here's the thing is that you plant, but there is one who waters and makes all things grow. That's God the Father. But we have to sow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow. And so when we walk by faith, when we apply the principle of the mustard seed, it's we have our eyes, we have our hearts, our attention fixed on the one who has called us to sow the seed. And we're obedient to sowing where he calls us to seed. We're obedient to sowing how he calls us to seed. But we leave the growing up to him. We can't make somebody come to Jesus Christ. But we can sow the seed. And we can live lives of holiness. We can live lives that are righteous. We can live lives that are honoring of the Word of God. And the life that is seen in us, others, that life will have an impact on the seed that has been sown. Amen? Yet so often we live under pressure to make sure that somebody is saved. Actually, our responsibility is to share the gospel, and God does the work by his word and by his spirit. There's no limit to what God can do. Reminded of the story of Charles Spurgeon. Heard of him? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher, theologian from the 1800s. He got saved, I'm not too sure if you're aware, in a meeting of 10 people. He was in a meeting, 10 people. Insignificant, tiny little meeting. He got saved in that meeting, and we know that he's influenced the lives of millions of people. This is his story of that moment. He says, one Sunday morning in January 1850, a snowstorm forced him to cut short his intended journey and turn into a primitive Methodist chapel in Colchester. 10 people sitting in that meeting. He was one of them. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor, or something of that sort, nondescript, insignificant man, went up into the pulpit to preach, he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." That was his text. When he had managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. That is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from a pulpit on my personal appearance before. So he felt quite exposed. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, "And you'll always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." Been there? I love listening to Methodists preach. I saw at once the way of salvation. I'd been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. We all know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon was, but that thin-looking tailor, shoemaker, who was he? No one knows. Insignificant, nondescript man, but a man who was obedient, who in a moment was obedient to what God called him to do, and in his way sowed the seed, held out the word of life. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved, and today millions of people have been impacted and influenced by his ministry. Who knows that in this room there are men and women sitting who have the potential in God's hand to influence and impact the lives of many, many, many people. Who led Billy Graham to the Lord? Don't know. But we know that he's influenced the lives of many. This nondescript man that led Charles Haddon Spurgeon to salvation in 1850. No one today knows or remembers his name, but his faithfulness in sowing his seed resulted in the conversion of a man who has influenced the faith of millions of people. So the lesson we learn, friends, from this parable is be faithful with the seed that you have. Don't limit that seed by holding fast to it or putting it in your pocket. Sow it, trusting that this great God will multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it. In the kingdom, we do our part. God does his. If he calls us to preach, then preach. If he calls us to pray for somebody, then with faith we pray. And we trust that the power of the kingdom will change and transform that circumstance, that situation. It cannot be transformed. God might do it, might use someone else, as we heard last week. But why not me? Why not use me, Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Forgive me, it's a Passion translation, but I just like this translation. Brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards, nor were many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and the powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, so that he would shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent. He chose the insignificant, friends. Chose the insignificant to do great and mighty things. And so this morning we are reminded that as ministers of the gospel, is those that not only live in the kingdom, but have this privilege of making the kingdom of God known. We don't lose sight of the fact that we serve a big God, one who is faithful, who wants to take our lives and use our lives to advance his kingdom, to reveal his glory, to show his wisdom and his power to this world that we live in. So how do you see this God that has called us? How do you see his kingdom personally? If we see the potential in it with faith in our hearts, trusting that it's going to impact my life, and he's going to take my life and he's going to multiply what he's done here beyond me. Friends, there's no limit to the advancing of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's not lose sight that we serve a big God. He takes a little that we offer and he multiplies it and makes it great. So this morning, why not me? Let's all jump up and say, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. Pick me, Lord. He has through salvation, but now he wants to use you. But you've got to be willing by faith to be used of him. Amen.